Turn to 1 Peter with me. Some days, when we have holidays, this is Thanksgiving, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Sometimes when we do this, I like to break out of a series and just preach on that topic. But today I'm going to stick with 1 Peter. And this could be one of those messages. It's a church-splitting message. This could be one of those messages where some of you will start drumming your fingers on the seat in front of you and saying mean things about me over lunch today. I don't know. But before you do that, let me remind you that I'm just simply reading from the Bible. And that I'm just talking about what Peter said in the Bible. This is the Word of God. And so I want to talk to you today on the topic, submit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I do pray right now that you'll guide and direct as we delve into this passage a little bit. Fill me with your spirit. Forgive me, cleanse me of anything that would hinder. I pray, Lord, today that you would just use this message. And I pray, Father, people would not remember me when it's over. I pray they'd just remember your word and be changed by it. So help us. Help us as Christians to learn what you meant here by submitting. And so we just pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Some years ago, a gunman entered an Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that area, and slaughtered a bunch of kids. How many of you remember when that happened? Let me read you a little of that story. It was October 2nd, 2006. It was a typical fall day. Birds could be heard in the distance and little else, except maybe the clip-clop of a horse's hooves and the rattling of a buggy heading down a backcountry road. It's normally quiet and peaceful in the rolling Amish farmlands of Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. But that peace was shattered when the sound of gunfire was heard from inside an Amish school. When local police broke into the one-room Amish schoolhouse, they found 10 Amish girls aged 6 to 13 had been shot by Charles Carl Roberts IV, who had then committed suicide. The horror of this school shooting was the story the reporters came to tell about. However, in the hours and days following the shooting, another story developed that also caught the world's attention. The story of Amish grace and forgiveness. In the midst of their grief over this shocking loss, the Amish community did not cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their sides. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion toward the killer's family. The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who was killed expressed forgiveness toward the killer, Charles Roberts. That same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed, and Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles Roberts' funeral. It's ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his young daughter. He never forgave God for her death. Yet after he cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish schoolgirls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him and showed compassion toward his family. In a world at war and in a society that often points fingers and blames others, this reaction was unheard of. Many reporters and interested followers of the story asked, how could they forgive such a terrible, unprovoked act of violence against innocent lives? In verses 13 through 17 that we just read, Peter built on the thought that he had put forth in the previous couple of verses. And if you remember, when we last spoke from those verses, he taught there that living holy lives that avoid sin not only is a benefit to us, but also to those observing us. They're watching us, he pointed out. He made the point that even when the world persecutes, even when they speak against us as evildoers, verse 12, they'll be watching. And they'll be observing. And in the day of their visitation, verse number 12, which we said is an indication of the time when the Lord draws them, reaches out to them with the offer of salvation. In that day, they'll be influenced toward Christ by what they see in us. And the reaction of the Amish community in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to such an unspeakable tragedy is an example of that. The unsaved world looking on was simply amazed. They had no explanation. They had no answer for that. And now in verses 13 and following, Peter's expanding on this. He's expanding on the importance of living holy lives, and he's speaking about another topic. He's speaking about the importance of submission and pointing out there that just as living holy lives would speak volumes to those who are watching, so too would living lives marked by humble submission. His first sentence in verse number 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, sets the topic for the rest of this chapter and really for an awful lot of the rest of the book. That topic is seen several times in the letter. That word submit there is a translation of the Greek word hupotasso. It's a military term. It describes rank. It means to rank under or to arrange oneself under authority. Now, we've explored several key words in our study of Peter, and we've looked at things like suffering. That's one of the key words in the book, maybe the key word of the book. Hope is another one. Holiness, as we talked about last week. But now we can add submission to the list, because that word also appears an awful lot in this letter. It's sprinkled throughout the rest of 1 Peter. Here he spoke of submission to secular authorities, to government. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, when we get to that passage, we'll see he spoke of submission of servants to masters. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, of submission in the relationship between husbands and wives. In chapter 3 and verse 22, he spoke of the submission of angels and authorities to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5 and verse number 5, he spoke of the submission of the younger to the elder. So submission is a key thing that we'll spend some time talking about over the next few weeks. And it's important to understand what submission is. Submission does not imply inequality. A lot of people, when they first hear that word, that's the first thought that comes to their mind. Inequality. But that's not true at all, because it's used to describe Jesus Christ himself. And so it cannot be that. Submission is simply an attitude of service under authority. And so I want us to dig in just for a moment today. It's a very simple message today, but just for a moment I want to talk about what he has to say about submission to government, submission to governmental authority. And two simple points today. Number one, we are to submit. Number two, we are to submit because. So those are the two points today if you're taking notes. We are to submit. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. As Christians, we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And therefore, we are always to be proclaiming forth his praises. Peter talked about that in verse number 9. That's what he used. That's the words he used. Proclaiming forth his praises. And we're to be doing that everywhere we go. Warren Wiersbe paraphrased that phrase. He said that we should be advertising God's virtues before the world. And one important means of doing that, Peter is saying here, is living a life of quiet and reverential submission to those in authority. Believers are to submit to human authority and human institutions. Now, Paul instructed something similar to the Roman believers. He said in Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He wrote to Pastor Titus, and he said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Christians are to be in submission to governing authorities. Now, this is not something that can be compelled. This is not something that we can be forced to do. Submission is a voluntary thing. If it's forced upon us, it's not submission. It's voluntary. If we submit, it's a matter of our will, and it's a matter of our choice. And that, Peter wrote, is what we are to do in relation to human institutions and human authority. We are to willfully, voluntarily submit. He said we are to willfully and voluntarily submit to every ordinance of man, verse 13. That's an interesting word there. That word translated ordinance in verse 13 literally means creation of, or created thing, or institution. And the thought seems to be that we're to be in submission to the position of authority. We're to respect the office of president of the United States. We might not think much of the person who occupies that office. We might think that somebody else could be better. But we are to respect the position. We may not agree with or like the police officer who interrupts our unusually speedy commute to work, pulls us over to the side of the road. We're to respect his position because we respect the institution. I know some people struggle with this kind of stuff. I know they do. Because they say there's so much evil in our world, even in our own government here in the United States. It's true. But we should remember that Peter was not writing to the people who were in charge of government. He was writing to believers who were living under those people in their rule and authority. Nothing here is meant to endorse evil or wickedness in any government institution. Not at all. It's to remind us how to live under such conditions. And it's also important that we don't conclude that these verses about submitting to government authorities are to be obeyed without exception. There has to be some exception. Peter was giving a general principle here, but we know from other places in the Bible that there are exceptions. Daniel was told one time, you're not allowed to pray anymore. He went right to his house and prayed. The apostles were told, you're not allowed to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, they had heard Jesus say, go in all the world and preach the gospel. And so they went to their house and or went out and continued to preach. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So Peter was not simplistically endorsing whatever the government prescribes. When human authority tells us to do a thing that is prohibited by God, or asks us to do a thing that is or tells us to not do a thing that is commanded by God, that's when we have to say, no, we must obey God rather than men. If we take those exceptions out of the picture, here's the general principle that Peter is proposing and Paul proposed, and we see throughout Scripture, submission to human authority. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. We are to submit. Number two, we are to submit because. Because. Notice the little phrase in verse number 13, for the Lord's sake. And notice verse number 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I see at least four different reasons why we are to submit to human authority. Three of them are there here in this passage, and then one of them is over in the book of Romans. We'll look at that in just a moment. Here we're told to submit, number one, for the Lord's sake. That's verse 13. We're told that such is the will of God, verse number 15, and we're told that doing so will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And in Romans, when we look over there in just a moment, we'll see that we are to submit in deference to the sovereignty of God. Those are the four reasons. So let's just briefly look at those. We're to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know, the desire of any Christian ought to be to reflect positively on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically what Peter said we do when we're submitting to authority. In verses 21 through 25, we didn't read down through there, but he pointed out that Jesus was the ultimate example of this, and that we should follow his example, his submission, following his steps, verse 21. We never want anything about our lives to detract from what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. We want to ever and always proclaim his praises. Again, verse number 9. So when we humbly live lives of quiet, reverential submission to those in authority, it does that. Peter said it reflects well on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we submit, number one, for the Lord's sake. Number two, we submit to every ordinance of man because this is the will of God. Verse number 15. As believers, living in the will of God ought to be our goal in everything that we do. The Bible tells us some things, very specifically, that are the will of God. Just look it up sometime. This is the will of God. Look up that phrase, and you'll find a few things. You'll find, for example, that Paul told the Thessalonian believers that abstaining from sexual immorality is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, that you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's pretty clear. There it is. This is the will of God. He also told them that living in a spirit of thankfulness is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Boy, that's a good verse to remember this week, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. And here, Peter wrote that submitting to every ordinance of man is the will of God. So we submit for the Lord's sake. We submit because it is the will of God. Number three, we submit because by so doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I like that one. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It has a practical purpose. Silencing fools. Silencing foolish people. Now that word rendered silence there literally means to muzzle or to gag. It's used of muzzling an ox in 1 Corinthians 9:9. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Same word. Jesus used it in one of his parables in Matthew chapter 22 verses 1 through 14. It was the parable of the wedding, the man who didn't have a wedding garment. Especially notice verse 12. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Same word. Same word. It also describes what Jesus did to the demons and to the wind. Mark chapter 1 and verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, a demon, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Shut up! Muzzle it! Put a sock in it. That's what the word means. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still! Same word. And the wind ceased and it was a great calm. All these passages use that same word. When we live quiet lives of submission as God's people, it shuts the mouths. It silences. It muzzles the unbelieving world. And it's kind of what we saw in that story with the Amish, didn't it? They can say nothing against such. One commentator said this about Peter's thoughts. He said, maintain such a walk that they shall have no charge against you except touching your faith, and so their minds shall be favorably disposed toward Christianity. Daniel is an example of this, is he not? In Daniel chapter 6, his enemies wanted to come up with some kind of a charge against him. And they said something very interesting. They said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Wouldn't it be something if people would say that about us? When we live quiet lives of submission in this world, it puts a gag order on all those who would speak evil against us. It puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we submit for the Lord's sake. We submit because it is the will of God. We submit because by so doing, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then there's a fourth reason. And for that, we have to go to Romans. Romans chapter 13. And there, in that passage, we see that we submit because of the sovereignty of God. You can turn there if you want, Romans 13. I'm just going to read two verses. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, some years ago, we preached through the book of Romans, and we studied that passage. And if you've got that book that was written based on that study, you can go and look this particular part up. But I just want to read just a little paragraph or two from what we learned when we studied that at that time. And so this is just quoting from that. Our submission is primarily due to recognizing the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, that's an amazing statement, but one supported throughout Scripture. Nobody has ever sat upon a throne, won an election, or ruled a nation whom God did not put in that role. Now, when I say that, and when I said that before, there were an awful lot of weird looks. I'm looking around to see if I'm getting any weird looks right now. But it's true. That's what Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1 says. So think about that. Think about what that means. That means that whoever is in the Oval Office God put there, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, and your guy is there or not, God put that person there. Take it further. God put Adolf Hitler in charge of Germany. God put Joseph Stalin in charge in Russia. God raised up Pharaoh, who oppressed God's people brutally, enslaving them and using them for his own purposes, and to whom Moses was sent to demand their release and relief. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, the scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God raised up Emperor Nero. Nero, during the very time in history when Paul wrote Romans and when Peter wrote this, Nero was the emperor that was there. When he talked about honor the king, that's who he's talking about. Nero. Nero had not yet at this time, we don't think, lit any Christians on fire or used them to light the streets of Rome. But it was coming. Nero. Harry Ironside had this to say about Emperor Nero, and I quote, he said, "As we come to the study of the 13th chapter of Romans, it is well for us to remember that he who sat upon the throne of the empire when Paul gave this instruction concerning obedience to the powers that be was one of the vilest beasts in human form who ever occupied a throne. A sensuous, sensual brute who ripped up the body of his own mother in order that he might see the womb that bore him. An evil, blatant egotist of most despicable character whose cruelties and injustices beggar all description. And yet God, in his providence, permitted this demon-controlled wretch to wear the diadem of the greatest empire the world had yet known." The point we have to see, if we're to understand our responsibility toward authority, is this. Whoever occupies the position of authority on earth, they are there because God put them there. And we are to therefore submit to God by submitting to them. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "There is no ruler anywhere from any time in history who is not set in his exalted position by God." We sing it, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet." So we are to submit to every ordinance of man. We are to submit for the Lord's sake because it is the will of God, because by so doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and because when we submit to human authority here on earth, we are submitting to the sovereign God who put that authority in place. Now, Peter ended this section with what I think is one of the most wonderful verses in the whole letter, and that's verse number 17. It kind of just neatly sums up our responsibility as Christians to everybody. Notice it. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor all people. Christians ought to esteem, respect, and honor all people, for all of us are made in the image of God. All have value. All have worth. All are souls for whom Christ died. I like how one writer explained this. He said, "Honor all people means to recognize the worth of all humans in God's sight and to live so as to attract them to faith in Christ." Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. While Christians should love all mankind, there needs to be a special love, particular bond between believers, because we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10 says, "In honor, preferring one another." Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Over and over, he said this. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Let brotherly love continue." And the apostle John wrote, "This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And on we could go. It's all throughout the Bible. This is the distinguishing evidence of Christianity to the lost world. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. This doesn't This doesn't mean terror. We've talked about this many times in the past. It doesn't mean that we're in terror of God. It refers to reverence and awe. A reverential awe that leads to obedience. And again, this is a concept that's scattered throughout Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And finally, honor the king." And with that, Peter's thoughts in verses 13 to 17 have now come full circle. We are to esteem, we are to respect, we are to honor all people. We are to love one another with a special brotherly love. We are to live in reverential awe and obedience toward God. But alongside of all those important responsibilities, we are to show respect and submit to those whom God has placed in positions of authority. Honor the king.